Well, like what Paul says, everlasting destruction from the presence of God. The only, when you are, now, no, so when I make my, when I'm dead in hell, which is mean when light's out, you're dead in hell, God is still there. Because even though you're dead, you haven't ceased to exist. You are in his presence. Even though you be dead, even though you be asleep, and you are not conscious of your existence. So you are still in the presence of God. Even in death. Now, if there was such a thing as an eternal torture chamber, where God was, you know, where God is torturing people forever, then they could not be punished by eternally being banished from his presence, because, and that's why sometimes when they talk about hell, they'll say, this is, you know, what do they say? Eternal separation from God. The problem is, if such a place existed, that place would have to be maintained by God's power. It couldn't, you can't have something exist outside of God. And his, you know, he upholdeth all things. By him all things consist. The only way to be away from the presence of God is to be non-existent, as those who have never been born. I say that as those who have never been born, but here's what it says in the Old Testament about the new heavens and the new earth. Isaiah 66, verse 22. As the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it will come to pass from one new moon to the other, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring to all flesh. Notice he refers to them as carcasses. Right? But their fire will not be quenched. What that means is that they are going to be completely consumed. And though there you still have carcasses left, the idea is ultimately of complete consumption. That's why it talks about everlasting destruction. See, when you in the first death, because there's a resurrection, the destruction is not everlasting. But everlasting destruction is destruction where you are not only just killed, but as Jesus taught, fear not them which kill the body, but afterward they can't do anything more to you, but rather fear him which after he hath destroyed the body can cast your soul into hell. Or literally it says, destroy both soul and body in hell. It's actually the actual wording he used in Matthew. He can destroy your soul. The first death doesn't destroy the soul. The soul sleeps. Second death will destroy it. And in that sense, you will no longer be in the presence of God. And you will no longer be in the glory of his power. Because everything right now is in existing. By him all things consist. We exist by his power. We exist in his power, in his glory. The creation. It all exists within God's power. You know, domain. Everything. Whether it be the grave or a hypothetical torture chamber, it would have to all be maintained. The only way that something could be away from God is if it was not no longer existing. Any other thing would be a violation of this verse. And quite a number of other verses. There are many verses which don't require that the interpretation I have, but which definitely go right along with it. There are only two or three difficult verses. I think of the one where it talks about the dragon cast in the lake of fire and tormented forever and ever. But really, that's probably the only difficult one I can think of. So in the face of one exceptional verse, shall I overthrow everything else I've learned? I can't. There have to be greater witnesses. To overthrow all those other witnesses for just that one would be a much greater crime. And not that what I do is a crime, it's just that's the only judgment I can accept is the one that is witnessed, has the most witnesses in Scripture. So, 10, verse 10, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when he shall come, to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Notice, when he comes to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in that day. Notice, he doesn't come secretly. Now, they will try to make a division between the two comings, as if, well, there's a secret coming and there's a non-secret coming. Well, the next chapter will put a permanent impossibility into that if one reads the scriptures with an honest reading, which might only be possible by the Spirit. Verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power. Notice there's a work of faith that has to be fulfilled. I harp on this, and I'll never stop harping on it. The work of faith. Faith. Add to your faith, virtue to your virtue, patience to patience, godliness to your God. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. To godliness, temperance to temperance, brotherly kindness to brotherly kindness, love. And on from there. Not in a legalistic sense, but as received by faith. We believe God, and those works will come to pass. Just as Abraham believed God, and Sarah bare him a son. God must count us worthy so that we may fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Because without power, there's no way you can fulfill the works of faith. You have to have the power from God by his Spirit, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. See, how is Jesus going to be glorified in me if I'm the same as I was before I believed in Jesus? See, we have to be transformed. According to the scriptures, Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is glorified in us, and we are glorified in him. There's a reciprocity there. There's you know, a give and take. There's an exchange. God gives us, and then we give it to him. We receive things of God, which we use to glorify his name. That is what is expected of us. We are to have that work of faith with power, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ.